Our sermon text and Old Testament reading this morning comes from Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 through 23. Let's listen again carefully to God's word for God's people. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was part of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept back some. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it and went up into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in God, we give you thanks for your testimonies. We give you thanks that this is your living voice that you have given to us. We thank you for the great blessing that you speak to us and that you guide us. For Father, we hunger for your word today, and we ask that you would fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we go through the book of Ruth together and reach chapter 2 today, we see that this story is a gospel story. The book of Ruth is not about tips for Christian dating. It's not how to find a wife or a husband. We'll get to some of those issues probably next week in the next chapter, but that's not really what the book is about. The book is a gospel story. It is about the good news of salvation, how God has visited his people with his grace. And just a little bit of background to what we've seen already, the book of Ruth, we know now, takes place during the era of the judges, the time when, as the book of Judges says, there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And we've seen that one example of this is the man who we're introduced to at the beginning of the story. The late husband of Naomi, Elimelech. Elimelech is presented to us as an unfaithful man. He is a man who leaves Israel. He leaves the land of the promises of God. And he leaves during a famine. And he goes to live with Israel's enemies, the Moabites, to get bread from them. And we've already seen that Israel, when they suffered a famine, were to know what to do. They were to pray for forgiveness. They were to repent as a nation, which is something that in the era of the judges, the people of Israel needed to do quite a bit. They suffered from continual famines, a continual oppression by their neighbors, their enemies. And Elimelech fails to do this. He goes to live in the country of Israel's enemies. And we saw last week a bit how Naomi, his widow, has been affected by Elimelech. We've seen a bit of unfaithfulness in her life as well, and more than just a bit. She heard, remember, that God had visited his people by giving them bread. And so she goes back to her, she's planning to go back to her hometown of Bethlehem, the house of bread, to get this bread. But she wants to send her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, away, back to their family. She wants them to stay in Moab. She wants them to go back to their gods. And as we saw, it would be like if someone wanted to come to church and worship and get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior, and you would say, well, no, I think you would be better off with what you have. This is not really for you. But we see that despite all this, well, we see also in the case of Naomi, we see a great deal of bitterness. That the Lord, she says, has afflicted her, has made her life bitter, has taken away everything she's had. She went out full and came back empty. But what she neglects to mention is it's because of the sin of her family. It's because of the sin of Israel. We've seen that Naomi is sort of a picture of Israel, in fact. But despite all this, despite a lot of bad witnesses to the truth, Naomi has faith in Yahweh. He has faith. She has faith in the Lord. She has heard of him. She has heard that he has visited his people, and she wants to go there. So she's pledged herself to the Lord. She's pledged her loyalty to Naomi, and that's where we find them now, after they have gone back into the land. One of the great themes that you see in the book of Ruth is God's providence and his care for his people. Sometimes God's providence is hard. The Lord brought the famine on Israel for their sin, for their idolatry, for their lawlessness. God's providence, his rule of all things, comes down hard against his people when they need it, when they need chastening, against Naomi's family, for instance. But his rule is gracious to those who are faithful toward him, and he works. He continues to work. Even when his people are still in sin, he comes to claim them again. And that's what we saw in verse 6 of chapter 1. He visited his people by giving them bread. He is bringing them back to himself. God has caused Ruth's faith, her devotion to Naomi, and he is going to reclaim Naomi and all of Israel for himself. So how does God work these things out? How does God do this? Well, we're introduced in the first verse here to Boaz. It says that there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. He's called a man here of great wealth. Actually, the Hebrew just means he was a great man. He was a mighty man. Doesn't necessarily mean he was wealthy, although it seems that Boaz does have some wealth. At least he has more than most other people in those difficult times. Maybe he's not all that wealthy, just coming out of a famine. But the Lord has blessed him. The Lord has given him a fruitful harvest, obviously, that we see. But here is a mighty man, a great man, and God is going to direct this man to intervene in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. And as we look at this story, as we just consider what we've read in chapter 2, where is his greatness? Yes, he does have some means, he does have some wealth, but is that really the greatness that is being spoken of here? I don't think so. You know, is it just that he is a strong man? Is he a war hero? Is he a powerful, influential man? What is really brought to the surface here, and emphasized more than anything, is his godliness, his faithfulness, his generosity, and that he becomes a protector of Ruth. That's really the greatness of Boaz. And maybe it would help us to understand him a little bit better if we threw some light on his history. Boaz, interestingly enough, is associated with another woman in Israel's history who was similar in many ways to Ruth. She was an outsider from Israel. She came from a pagan nation, a very sketchy past, but who heard of the God of Israel, who repented, and who followed him. And who is that woman? Well, probably the most succinct way to do this is to look at the genealogy of Jesus in the first chapter of Matthew, because Boaz is an ancestor of Jesus. And in Matthew 1:5, it says that Salmon begot Boaz. Salmon is Boaz's father. He was a leader of the tribe of Judah. But it goes on. It says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz's mother was Rahab of Jericho. You remember Rahab? She was a harlot. Talk about a sketchy past. A harlot living in a Canaanite city. And yet she hid the spies. Remember, she deceived the guards. She deceived the king's men so that they went out another way. She did this in faith, and God spared her from judgment. And there's a wonderful confession of faith of Rahab in the book of Judges, in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And after the destruction of her city and that God spared her and her family, she married this man of Judah. She married Salmon. And Boaz was her son. That is Boaz's history. That's his heritage. Ruth has some things in common with Boaz. And in verse 2, it says that Ruth, the Moabitess, again reminding us of her heritage, of her roots, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And Naomi said, "Go, my daughter," and she left, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened to do this. It was, you see, pure luck. It was pure chance. That's what's said here. She happened upon Boaz's field. Well, the author of Scripture here is planting tongue firmly in cheek. Of all the fields that Ruth could have gone to, she goes to the field of Boaz, the son of Rahab, who also happens to be a close relative of Elimelech, Naomi's late husband. And not only that, he is a wealthy man. He is a great man, as we've already seen. And he is a godly man, as we will see. So in God's providence, Ruth, We see this being set up. Ruth and Naomi are going to be cared for. And how did it happen? It all happened, verse 3, because she happened to go to his field. Well, Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that is what a gracious and sovereign God does for his people. Even when he is silent, even when he's not announcing what he's doing, he is at work. God's providence is ruling and directing all of his creatures and all their actions, of course, but particularly for the good of his people, for the blessing of his people. God is not a spectator or a bystander to what's going on in our lives. He's not sitting there thinking, I wonder what they'll do next, or, you know, I really like Ruth, I hope things work out for her. That's not the way God operates. He is the one who moves in and through the actions of others. He weaves the threads of history and even the smallest events of your life into a great tapestry that he has designed. Rebellious and stiff-necked and stubborn human beings don't want anyone ruling them, so they don't want to acknowledge us, and they object to God's sovereign working and his ruling and his overruling, not realizing, as every Christian must, that his providence shows his care for us, his provision for us, his protection for us. Things don't happen to us because they just happen. They happen because God brings them about. So God shows his providence here, even though it's not pointed out to us, we're not directed to it specifically, it's there. We're meant to see it. And as God works out his providence in the life of Ruth and Naomi, we see his provision. We see that he cares for them. He gives them the things they need. They don't have bread, and they need bread. They need life. But just because God has given bread to his people, as he has done, there's a harvest, and they go back because they've heard of this harvest, it doesn't get you anywhere if you have nothing to buy bread with. There's all kinds of bread, but how does Ruth get it? How does she receive it? Well, God had graciously provided a way for the poor, for the widow, for unconnected women like Ruth and Naomi to get food. And in God's great wisdom, he had given the Israelites a law, the law of gleaning. And there's one expression of this law in Leviticus 19, which directs, it is a law directing those who own fields, businessmen, those who are in the work of production. And this is the law to them. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard. You shall not gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall not leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Well, that specifically deals with the harvesting of grapes. When somebody says, well, I don't have grapes, I have wheat. So, well, there's another passage about grains in Deuteronomy 24. It says the same thing. When you reap your harvest or you overlook something or you forget a sheaf in the field, you must not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Well, that was the law. Okay? If someone was a stranger, that is a foreigner in Israel, an alien, or if they were had no one to provide for them, a widow, an orphan, they could go onto the property of others and take what was left behind. That sounds to us like trespassing, right? It sounds to us like stealing, but all this was quite legal according to God's law. And there too we see the provision of God for his people. We see his goodness there in the law. His wisdom and his mercy are seen. These kinds of laws are a rebuke to our society, right? They're a rebuke to our society in two ways. On the one hand, we tend to be selfish and materialistic, and we don't want to share. Let somebody else take care of it, or let the government take care of people. And on the other hand, we have a welfare society where we just hand things out, and we don't expect people to work for it. We don't look upon work as a good thing. We look upon work as something to rescue people from. Well, you see, this is what the law does. It takes care of these two issues. First of all, it commands generosity. If you have a field, don't strip the field bare. Don't go back for the things that you've forgotten or dropped on the ground. Leave them there for the needy. And it also instructs those who are needy, those who are widows, orphans, those who are in need of food, that they have to go and work for it. that it is good for them to do so. And gleaning from a field that had already been harvested is hard work. I mean, you have to cover more ground to get less yield. It's going to be difficult, long work. But as we see in the case of Ruth, that kind of work can be a blessing and was a blessing to people. So the law doesn't command a handout for the poor. They have to take the initiative to go into the fields, gather the grain. So the poor are encouraged to be industrious, to be diligent. And who knows, if you know, the owner sees them out there and they're diligently gathering, they may get a job out of it. They may be hired. The Lord may bless them in that way. Well, one of the questions about the time of Ruth is this law even being obeyed in Israel? Right? It's a time when everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. What's the chance that she's going to find a man who is godly enough to permit this to happen? And apparently there were some, although there were probably a lot who weren't following God's law. But Ruth just happens to find the right field that is owned by Boaz. So we see in verse 2, Ruth doesn't wait around for someone telling her what to do. She doesn't whine or wait for a meal to magically appear on her table. She goes to Naomi and she says, "Please let me go to the field and work. Let me go and glean so we can have the food that we need." So she has the proper attitude, and she asks her mother-in-law's permission. And then you notice in verse 6 and 7, when Boaz asks his foreman about Ruth, verse 7 actually, we find that Ruth went to the foreman and asked permission to glean. She didn't look on it as her right. She didn't presume. She didn't think that she was owed anything. She went and asked permission, and she was given permission. And then, as we see, she works hard all day. She works hard all day. That's how God provides. Through his law, through the generosity of others, and through the diligence of Ruth herself. Yeah, so part of this comes through Boaz. The generosity of Boaz is part of the reason for Ruth's provision. And we see that beginning in verse 5. The first thing we read about Boaz is that he takes notice of her. There are probably lots of people out there gleaning, lots of unfortunate people. And Boaz may be asked about all of them. We don't know. But we do know that he asked about Ruth. Who is this young woman? Or rather, whose young woman is she? He wants to know about her. He wants to know who is taking care of her. He wants to know her background, her story, her situation. And then he finds out. He finds out who she is, why she's there, what she is. And he goes to her in verse 8, and he speaks to her. He says, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. You will stay in my field." He has taken responsibility for her. He's a generous man. And then they're a long time at work in the field there, and it's lunchtime, right? Everybody's tired, want to go into the house, out of the sun, get something to drink, sit down, have something to eat. And what does Boaz do? He serves Ruth. It's really amazing. Verse 14, Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied. And she kept some back. Going into the house and eating was something that was a provision for Boaz's employees, for his workers. This was not something that was required in the law for orphans or widows. This was not required for those who were out gathering for charity. And yet he takes notice of her, and he invites her. He goes way beyond what the law actually requires. And when it says that he passed the parched grain to her, literally it means he piled up the parched grain. He gave her a big helping, a generous helping. And she even had a doggy bag, right? She kept some back. She had a bunch left over to take home. And so she goes back out. She works in the field all day, probably sun up to sundown at least. And the net result of this is in verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she beats it all with a stick. She separates the husk from the germ, and she's got an ephah of barley ready to eat, ready to cook, ready to prepare. And an ephah, that's a huge amount for one woman, for one day of work. It's 29 pounds. 29 pounds. That is enough for Naomi and Ruth to eat for a month in one day of work. And that's just the first day of harvest. You know, there's the whole barley harvest, and then there's the wheat harvest right after that, about another 6 weeks. So the issue of food is no longer a problem. God has provided. He has provided generously. These women are not going to starve. As a matter of fact, they're going to have a whole, by the time harvest is over, they're going to have more than enough food for a year. And they're going to have a lot left over that they're going to be able to sell and then buy some of the other things that they need, clothing and shelter and those sorts of things. God has visited his people by giving them bread, and it's a testimony to Ruth's faith and her diligence also, and Boaz's generosity, but especially to God, who has just happened to bring all this together, that Ruth and Naomi are cared for. So he provides. But we see through this story that there's another thing that God does in his care and his grace, and that's he protects. He protects Ruth. Boaz, of course, is a godly man. And the story of Ruth is a very short story, so it doesn't tell us a lot about Boaz, but it is very instructive in the details that God does give us about Boaz. For instance, look at verse 4. And we see a little bit of the relationship between Boaz and his workers. You know, what kind of a workplace is this? What kind of an environment is this? It says, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, get to work. Come on, you gold bricks, shake it off. Get out. No, he says, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Yahweh be with you. And they answer him, the Lord bless you. Here's a godly man who has a godly workplace. And yeah, sometimes probably has to rebuke workers or get on them or stay on them. But he is greatly concerned for them. He is greatly concerned that God bless them. We look at how he treats not his superiors or not people who are on an equal social level with him, but those who are his inferiors in a certain sense, his workers. The less privileged, poor, they're at his mercy. He's a godly man. He creates this godly environment, a blessing. And they respond to him. You see, the Lord bless you. That's where we get our salutation at the beginning of our service each week. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. This is not workers and management, you know, at each other's throats. You know, the Lord curse you, you know, you greedy skinflint. No, they want Boaz to be blessed, because he is a blessing to them. This is the kind of man that we're dealing with here. So we have this godly man, this great man, and then we have these two vulnerable women who are alone in the world. Especially one who was a Moabite living in Israel as a foreigner and as an enemy of God's people. Remember, Moab had oppressed Israel for 18 years harshly. Think there might have been people who wanted some payback, some revenge. And they were living in Bethlehem during the days of the judges. This is a time when especially two women need protection. In fact, Judges chapter 19 gives us a little glimpse of this era and even of this location. Judges 19 tells us about an event around the same time as Ruth and Boaz, and just about 10 miles from Bethlehem. And it was about a man who had a concubine, and his concubine was from Bethlehem, and she ran away from him back to her house. And so he went to Bethlehem to get her and was on his way back home. And they stopped in Gibeah, which is about 10 miles away. And the man and his concubine were offered hospitality in the house of an old man for the night. That sounds very good. Sounds very neighborly and friendly. But reading on from there, it says, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and this man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house, dead, where the master was. Well, that's how women were treated in this area at this time. And this is a man who has, in effect, a husband. She's a concubine. She's a wife, essentially, without a dowry. 10 miles from Bethlehem, Israel is ruled by lawlessness and perversion. And this is the sort of episode that is given to us in Judges to show the extent of that. And, of course, it sounds very much like another story in the Bible, the story of Sodom. And the reason for that is that Israel had become like Sodom. They had fallen so far and become so unfaithful. And so one has to ask, where are the godly men in the land? And what is it like to be a woman in that time, in that place, with no one to protect you in that kind of a depraved culture? You see, Ruth and Naomi are very vulnerable. They're very vulnerable. But they have Boaz. Boaz is the protector. Boaz is the restrainer of evil. And we see this in verse 9. As he goes to his foreman, and he says to him, he says first to Ruth, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Stay away from Ruth. You will not go near her. Boaz knew his society. He knew the nature of men, and we can understand his concern. And he uses his authority and his strength to protect her. So God has been good to Ruth and to Naomi through Boaz. But Boaz doesn't take credit for any of this. Verse 10, she falls to the ground before him. She thanks him for his favor, for his kindness, that he takes notice of her. And Boaz answers very humbly, and he says, I've heard about you. I've heard about your faith, about your loyalty, about what you have done for your mother-in-law. He says in verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. She has come under the wings of the Lord. And Boaz is doing these things because he recognizes her relationship with the Lord, her trust in the Lord. She is a covenant child. There are many times in the Old Testament where the wings of the Lord are mentioned. Psalm 57 is one of those times. It's a psalm written when David fled from Saul into a cave. And David prayed in that psalm, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until the calamities pass. What are the wings of God? Well, the Ark of the Covenant had wings. There was a pair of cherubim stretched over the ark, and these wings met over the ark, over the mercy seat, where the presence of God was, in the Holy of Holies. God's throne, in effect, is covered by these wings. God's throne is in the shadow of those wings. And so what does it mean for a person to be in the shadow of God's wings. It means you are with God. You are united to Him. It means that there where He is ruling for you. He is your advocate, your deliverer, your protector. And remember, the wings on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the temple, had blood on them. He sprinkled the ark with the blood of atonement. And so those wings had the blood of forgiveness, of redemption. David's soul trusted in God. David's soul recognized that the shadow of God's wings had covered him. And he was content. He took refuge there. He knew that God could perform all things for him, that God rewards those who seek Him and entrust themselves to His care. Boaz doesn't take credit for this. He tells Ruth, Ruth, all these things have happened to you. God has blessed you in all these ways because He is the one who's protecting you, because you belong to Him. And the Lord is repaying your faith and your trust. That's good. That's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. The wings covered with blood that cover us, that protect us from our enemies, even deliver us from our own sin, that show us that God is for us. God will have mercy on anyone who humbles himself like Ruth, who takes refuge in the only place where we can find refuge. This is the same thing that Jesus said when he pleaded with the people of his day to repent and turn from their sin. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate." All that the people of Israel, the Pharisees, and all of the Jews had to do was to take refuge with Jesus. All they had to do was to stop justifying themselves, stop relying upon themselves, stop glorying in themselves. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Ruth was not their model, needless to say. There was no falling on their face before Christ, no bowing down, no astonishment at His grace. And at the end of this chapter, after we see all these good things that have come about for Ruth and Naomi, we see that the harvest is over. They have a place to live. And verse 23 ends this way. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. Harvest is over. Everyone goes home. They've got enough grain for a long time, enough to sell. They've got a little bit of cash now. They're well taken care of. Well, what's going to happen? Is the story over? Remember, this is a story not just about the lack of food, although food was the most pressing thing, but it's also about the lack of a future. There are no husbands. The husbands are dead. There are no children. The children are all dead. What about the future? See, Naomi is amazed at what Ruth brings home. Ruth tells her it was Boaz who noticed her. And Naomi says, I know this guy. I know Boaz. He is a close relative. Remember the law of the leveret, the law of the brother raising up children for the dead? He is one of our close words, or relatives. The word here is Goel, a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. So here we find that there's more on Naomi's mind than just the food. Remember the kinsman redeemer. If a man died childless, his family line would expire, and this law provided for the dead man, that his name not be lost, that his inheritance not be lost, his family property not be lost, his widow be cared for. And it's amazing, isn't it? Ruth just happened to go into the field of the man who could be the kinsman redeemer. A man who is, perhaps, we don't know yet if he's a close enough relative. We don't know if there might be a closer relative. But it is amazing that Ruth just happened to enter his field, to meet him, and that he would show such kindness to her. We see the hand of God. But we also see that Ruth and Naomi have to wait. Nothing really happens. She lives with her mother-in-law. What's going to happen now? And so there's patience that's needed on the part of Ruth and Naomi while God continues to work, as we see that he will. What does this story teach us? Many things. Among them, that hardships drive us to God as a refuge. Hardships drive us to the Lord. What is it that brought Naomi and Ruth back to the land? What is it that brought them back to Yahweh? It was the hardships that God sent. It was the famine. Charles Spurgeon once said that, I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see the most. Sometimes we need that. Often we need that. We tend to be stubborn. We tend not to see unless things do get difficult. But God is there in hardship. And as we look at Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, all of whom, we've seen their history, all of whom have the scars, all of whom have been through trials, and the Lord has made them and shaped them into what they are through those trials. And the story also teaches us about our Redeemer. We need a Goel, don't we? We need a kinsman Redeemer. And the Old Testament is full of foreshadowing. It's full of prophecy. It's full of reminders again and again that we need a Redeemer. We need a Goel. We need a kinsman to come to us and deliver us. And God provides that. That's God's grace to his people. I will redeem you. I will set you free. And so in the Old Testament, you know, if someone fell into slavery, like the whole nation did, the Lord said, I will redeem you. I will buy you back. Or if a person fell into debt, what am I going to do now? I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to become a slave to pay off the debt. But maybe someone, maybe one of my relatives could come and pay the debt for me and I could go free. Or what if my land is sold off? What if my inheritance is lost? Maybe someone will come forward, some relative, and they will buy it back. And I'll have my land again. What if someone in my family is murdered? What if someone is murdered? Will there be a redeemer to execute justice? Or what if I kill someone accidentally? Is there a place that I can go to hide from those who want to kill me? You see, in all these ways, and many more, God provides redemption. He delivers people. And all of this is pointing, of course, to Jesus Christ, the one who redeems us from sin and hell and judgment. Because all of us are outsiders before him, every one of us. We have no inheritance. We have an infinite debt that we can't pay. We have much bigger problems than not having enough food or debt or slavery to human masters. We're all in need of redemption of our very lives, our very souls. Paul says in Galatians that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He is our Goel, the one who is like us, who set us free. And the story also shows us something about being a redeemer for others. Really, that is what we who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ are called to do. We're called to go and be a redeemer for other people, to be a Goel for others. That's what God tells us. I've redeemed you. Now you go and you help one another. You bear one another's burdens. What is crushing them? What is weighing them down? You help them with that. It's too heavy for them. Who around you needs protecting? Who needs it? Who's been taken advantage of? What do we do? Do we make fun of them? Do we exclude them? Do we shut them out? No. We bring them in. We provide for them. Who's hungry? Who's in debt? Who's in danger? Who's in slavery of some kind or in misery? You be a redeemer for them, like Boaz, because the Lord had done it for him. The Lord had brought his mother out of wickedness, out of idolatry, out of sexual slavery. And she gave her a new life. And Boaz knew that. And so he set out to redeem others. And that's what we are called to do too. To be generous. To be gracious. To help. Boaz was a great man. He was a mighty man. It was because of his generosity, his service. That's where real greatness is. And you are called to be great men and great women. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we give you thanks that you have sent our Goel, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is our redemption, who has purchased us out of slavery, never to fall back into it. Father, may you keep us from bondage to any other thing. And may we be redeemers to others. May we have mercy on those around us. May we protect and defend and help, just as Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.